I grew up in the church, and I don't know about you, but I kind of grew up with a circle the wagons mentality. And I didn't really know this. I wasn't able to articulate it until really years later after I moved away from home. And for those of you who don't know Old Westerns, I'll explain this really quickly. At night, whenever you were caravanning somewhere and you had your stagecoach and your wagons and you were trying to get from point A to point B, at night, you would circle the wagons so that if robbers came, you were really in the best defensive position to be able to save yourself from those robbers. And so, growing up, if somebody asked me if I loved non-Christians, I would have said, yes, I absolutely do. But looking back on that time, I don't really know how active I was in expressing that idea that I love non-Christians. So I can say to you that, do you love non-Christians? And you would say, yes, I love non-Christians. And you would think, okay, that, you know, that's pretty simple. I think everybody in here would say that they do that. But I think where the disconnect comes is that how do we actively express that we love non-Christians in our lives, and how do we do that in the right way? Because you see, I grew up really with this circle the wagons mentality. And so what we really want to talk about today is, how do you actively love the non-Christians in your life, and what does that look like? This is really, I feel like, either what was emphasized to me or what I resonated with growing up were scriptures like this. You know, scriptures that explain that if you spent time with the wicked, you would become wicked. That in the New Testament, you see that bad company corrupts good morals, and it doesn't say that bad company can corrupt good morals. It says that it does corrupt good morals. You see that there's 81 times in the book of Proverbs that it uses the word wicked to describe the non-believer. And so, like I said, either it was emphasized more to me growing up, or it more resonated with me because of my personality, or a little bit of both. This is really what made me spiritually, I think, circle the wagons growing up. But I also knew that there were scriptures like this. And this is Paul. He's already written to the Corinthian church, and he's explained to them that they need to not associate with the sexually immoral. And so he gives more explicit detail as to what he meant by that here. See, what he was really saying is, and this is in my own words, obviously you need to associate with those of the world. I'm specifically talking about brothers and sisters that are sexually immoral. So you have both of these ideas in your head that can almost seem kind of contradictory a little bit. And I had these ideas in my head. I knew that I could be influenced by people that were non-Christians, but I also knew that obviously that I was supposed to associate and spend time with non-Christians, because it's our goal and our duty to seek and save the lost, right? And so I kind of look at it as there being two challenges for two very different groups of people. And this is just in my own experience, and you can see if you find this to be true in your own life. But whenever I ask the question, how can we be clear how to actively love non-Christians? I think the older generation, I think the challenge that they have is that they have a circle the wagons mentality, that they want to be certain that their Christianity, their spirituality, or their focus on the prize of heaven is not influenced or damaged by their spending of time or too much time with non-Christians. And then I think you have a completely different challenge for the younger generation, because culturally, over the last 50 years, there's been a big pendulum swing to be tolerant of everyone, no matter what they believe, to love everyone. And so I think the challenge on the other end of the pendulum is, we love everyone, and we don't only love the people, but we love and accept the sins of the people, so that we we really have the same problem in both cases, right? In one case, you have an extreme challenge. In the other case, you have an extreme challenge. But they end with the same problem, and that is they impede us from seeking and saving the lost. So I want to get really clear on this idea that, of course, you love non-Christians, but are you really good at articulating and being able to be active in how you express that love so we do seek and save the lost? Now, I am going to give you really 5 points today, and if you do nothing else, I would love for you to consider to either write down or to just simply type out in your phone these 5 points, because the first two are going to be the biblical foundation of really how you do this, and the final three are going to be the daily actions you can take to really be active in loving the non-Christian. So let's take a look here. This is what I call rules of engagement, and again, there are two. This is how you get a foundation and clarity of how to engage and how to actively love the non-Christian. Where there is clarity, there is power. So let's take a look here. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Now, I've really tried to look at this idea of being yoked, and I've tried to give it a more modern day illustration, and it's really hard for me to do because you have this idea of a yoke, right? You have a piece of wood going across two oxen, and then you have another piece of wood, and those are clamped together to where the two oxen are completely connected. And so the farmer, whenever he wanted to plow the field, you know, he would slap the whip on the oxen and the oxen would go. And it's just a stiff piece of wood that they're both connected. And how one goes, the other one is going to go. And they're both affected by the other. And specifically, they're affected in their labor or their work. Okay? So I wanted to bring up this first point. This is really the first rule of engagement. Always be aware of how your ability to work for and be a light to, because that's mentioned here, light and darkness, be a light to God is being affected by non-Christians. So that's the first rule of engagement. You want to be introspective. You want to be ever present of how the time you spend with your non-Christian friends is affecting your ability to labor, your ability to work. So that's really the first rule of engagement, that foundational rule. And then number two comes from Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off the sin that entangles, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's been marked out for us. And I remember seeing a picture at a store called Successories, and it was the original store that had all these motivational quotes with like a word at the bottom that now they're being made fun of a lot. But it was a guy who was running up a hill, and you could tell that he was working hard. And at the bottom, it said really big, perseverance. And that's what we see here, right? We're always to be running towards God and focusing our eyes on Christ, according to this, and focusing on that prize. So really, the second rule of engagement, it has to do with this idea of being hindered. Always be aware of how your desire to run forward towards Christ is being affected by non-Christians. That's it. These are two rules that I have done my best study to see that if you follow these two rules of engagement in anything that you do with non-believers, it will protect you and it will protect your spiritual walk. So you always need to be ever present, always need to be introspective, always need to be in this dance of evaluating yourself. How am I being affected in my labor, in my work for God? And am I being a light? And I also need to think about, as I'm running forward towards God, is there any hindrance? Is there anything that's pulling me back in a relationship with a non-Christian? So having those out of the way, really having that foundation, we can now talk about, okay, these are some things that you can do to actively be spending time with and expressing your love towards the non-Christians in your life, because it's so true that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So this really comes down to us expressing that love so that we can win souls over for Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. So you could say a lot of things about Paul, about his fortitude, about his strength. I love how this is worded, that it's his heart's desire that and prayer that the Israelites come to God, that those who are not following God as Israelites would come to God. And this really brings up our first action of really three actions that we want to take to express love to the non-Christians or the non-believers in our lives. Add non-Christians to your current prayers by name and as a whole. And notice how I said to your current prayers, because it's something that you're already doing. So be sure, anytime you pray, you think of that neighbor across the street, or you think of that person that you work with that you think, man, they would make a strong Christian. Or you think of that person that's been a friend that you think, they are such a good person, that you specifically pray for the non-Christians in your life by name, and then you also pray for them as a whole. This also puts them top of mind so that they're always on your mind and you're not only circling the wagons, but you have the mentality to look outside of yourself and be altruistic, which really brings us to our second scripture, 1 Corinthians 9:11. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. We know this scripture. He goes on to say that he's basically, Paul has basically learned how to be a chameleon in a sense, and become everything to everyone. And we've heard this many, many times, but I really want to get laser focused on one specific part of this, where he says he became like a Jew. Okay, Paul was a Roman, but he learned the culture of the Jew. Think about American culture and think about how we are influenced as a society. Okay, our culture as Americans is different than Middle Eastern culture, right? Our culture as Americans or a Middle Eastern's culture is different than Chinese culture or an Asian culture. They're different because of culture. So we learn how to adapt and how to understand how people live within that culture. So culture is really the first part of what Paul was talking about here. The second part of what he was talking about, I became like one under the law. Now, this is written after the church has been established, but there are still people living under the old law. You see here, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. So he's under the law of Christ, but there's still those living under the old law. Okay, he understood their religion. He understood what their religion was so that he could become what they needed him to become in order to save them. Now, what's really interesting is here in America, we don't so much see everyone having different religions as we do their own religion, right? Because what a person believes, how they live their life, the way they prioritize their life, what's important to them, that really becomes a person's religion, which brings me to rule number two or action number two. And that is, live with the active desire to understand a non-Christian's or the non-Christians in your life their religion. Is that neighbor that lives across the street from you, is he incredibly close with his family? Is he at Walmart right now picking up steaks so that they can barbecue and spend their entire time together today rather than worshiping God? Is the most important thing in his or her life their family? And that's where they look to derive their fulfillment from. Is that person you work with, is their religion getting ahead at work and being able to derive significance from the fact that they're moving up and being promoted, maybe making money, and is money their religion? Is that the most important thing to them? Or that friend of yours, is her relationship with her husband, does she make that her God? And is that the most important thing in her life? We need to understand, if somebody doesn't have God as their head, what is replacing God? Because that's what Paul did in order to meet people where they were and in order to really understand them. So we need to take an active role in really understanding and expressing love to the non-Christian by showing them that we understand where they are, which leads us to the third scripture. And this comes from Matthew 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now, Christ asked Matthew to come follow him, and he sat down with him and had dinner with him. Now, think about this, and we understand this concept, but Matthew was Roman. The Jews had gone to war with and were under the oppression of the Romans. And Matthew was going door to door, forcing people to pay the government that was oppressing them. Okay, this was not a person the people liked. And there's a lot of speculation and belief among scholars that all of your tax collectors also skimmed off the top, and the people knew that as well. So, I mean, this is the worst formula for a person that you would not like, especially if you were a Jew. And so Jesus spent time with him. It says, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" He said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." And I love this. So he gives them a command. He says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And that really leads me to this point number three. And this is why I gave you these two rules of engagement, because I think this would make some people uncomfortable if those rules of engagement weren't there. And I hope you took those notes so you can look back at them, because we need to deliberately invite regular quality time with non-Christians. And we need to always keep those two rules of engagement in mind as we do that. You see, Christ spent a lot of time with non-Christians. And you might say, well, he was the Son of God. Paul and the apostles spent a lot of time with non-Christians. So as long as we keep those rules of engagement in mind, it's not easy, but it's simple. It's simple to understand, which gives us that confidence and gives us that power. And that's going to help shape and shift our journey to be able to be confident in who we are and what we believe, and still be able to reach out and have a certain kind of closeness with those who are non-Christians. We will get better and better at being able to do that. And so I love this quote, and I really want to leave you with this. "The Gentiles, I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." The whole point of expressing love to the non-Christian is so that they want to know what you know. Because once they know that you care, they will want to know what you know. We have the opportunity to bring them from light into darkness, from darkness into light, we have the opportunity to bring them from the power of Satan to the power of God. And finally, and most importantly, which brings it all together, so that they may receive forgiveness of their sins. This is what it all comes down to. We need to love the non-Christians in our lives. And this forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38 says, comes from baptism. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for that forgiveness of your sins. So whether you would like to be baptized at this time, or you would like prayers of the church for any reason, please come forward while we stand and sing.